You're welcome for that. You are welcome for that. Oh, my goodness gracious. So we are in a little three-week series just kind of resetting our priorities for thriving life. That's what it's all about. And as you probably guessed, today is all about the physical life. And so right now I want you to stand up, get some arm room. We're going to go ahead and do some calisthenics. We're going to touch some. No, you're not going to do that. But here's the thing. This is an important one to me. This is really, really important. And going into this week, it was funny, like last week we looked at the spiritual life, and from that I kind of built on the idea of kind of the gym and Coach Matt's ways of kind of training people at the gym. And so you're like, well, this week's physical, but last week you did physical stuff on the spiritual stuff, so what are you going to do with the physical stuff today? I'm going to make it all spiritual. I'm just going to flip it, right? We're just going to go kind of the flippity-do, if you will, and kind of do things a little different. So we're going to be doing that in that spirit today. Now, with that said, I want to remind you about a couple of things. First of all, we do have an app. In the app are notes that have all the verses for today, an outline for today, things you can fill in. That's the first thing you want to keep in mind. And then another thing that I want to let you know about, this is a new cool thing here at Redemption Church, but there's going to be a little card out there. We're going to be pushing this every single month, but on the third Sunday of every month, we're going to offer just a little class during the second service so that if you're new with us, you're checking this out, you want to know more about what makes us tick, what matters to us as a church, this is a great engagement space, right, where you can come, ask some questions, hear about our vision, values, vibe, that kind of thing. And so I want to encourage you, if you've been coming for a little bit and you're like, man, I would love to know more, I just want to go a little deeper with what this church is all about, that is a great opportunity. You're going to want to make sure that you RSVP for that. So at the bottom of this card gives a phone number for that. You can also do it on the app, that kind of thing. But it's going to be a great, really great class. Pastor Scott's going to be teaching that for us. And I think it's going to be really, really helpful as far as trying to understand, again, more about who we are and what we do. So that's the heart behind all of that. As for today, getting into physical life and why it matters to God, we're going to go ahead and pray, get set up, and then we're going to get right into it. So let's go ahead and do it together. Jesus, I thank you for the fact that you have made us to have multiple components that make one person. You've made us mind, you've made us soul, you've made us body, and you care about all of those things. And so I pray that today, as we go into a topic that can be sensitive, could be a little touchy, could have a lot of thoughts behind it, that we would be looking at this from the most heavenly perspective, that we'd be looking at this not from kind of the standard fare of the way our world engages in a topic like this, but we would be looking with your heart and your mind and your will on these things. And so we ask for your guidance, we ask for your development of us, we ask that when we hear your word, we respond, not simply because it's the thing we're supposed to do, but because it's the thing we desire to do, because we desire to have more of you. And so we look to you, we love you, Jesus, we praise you and thank you in your good and kind name. Amen. All right, so a little bit of a disclaimer as far as going into today. I want to let you know, yes, for the record, health and fitness, it does matter to me, that's true. But at the same time, I would also like to advocate that health and fitness matters to God as well. It does, and I'm going to try to build that case today. Now, here's what I think the difference is. I think when it comes to God's interest in health, I think he has a much more healthy view of this. I think he has much more loving reasons. I think he has a deeper kind of heart investment to it than probably a lot of the fitness craze stuff that we run into in the context of our culture. And so because of that, I want to be really, really sensitive. So I kind of talked about last week that I'm also a personal trainer, and while I would love to be coming today in that space, I'm really not. So I just want to let you know right up front, I am not coming with that kind of stuff, that kind of coaching, whatever else. I'm really coming today as a pastoral shepherd. Because I think that's a healthier place to be in when we're talking about health or fitness or our bodies or a physical person in a church space. And so with that, I hope to come from that angle, hopefully to inspire us a little bit, to remind us a little bit, to give us a little bit of a nudge and a little bit of an openness of mind on how to approach these things. And so that's going to be a bit of my heart. That's the first thing you need to know as a disclaimer. The second thing you need to know is that I come as one who has not always cared about my health or my physical fitness in some way. Or maybe if I said it different, I'd say I cared right up to the point where then I suddenly was just jamming another box of Hostess down my gullet and then moving on with life and be like, I cared enough to care to now eat and just move on or whatever else. And that's been true with my life. And so I'm going to give you my story just a little bit so you can know where I'm coming from in a more vulnerable kind of way. And so when I was younger, I was healthy, I was fit, I was active, I would run, I would lift, I'd do all of those things. But then when I made it to about my mid-20s, I kind of took on the gig of being a pastor. And with that, I found myself sitting at a desk a lot. So I wasn't as mobile, but I still had the exact same habits, right? So over in Spokane where we live, there's a place called Senior Froggies. Anybody ever have Senior Froggies? All right. Dude, they had 49-cent tacos. I know there's kids sitting around going, what, 49-cent tacos? So when you got 49-cent tacos, you got to buy 10 of them, right? So I would buy 10 tacos. I would get the box of Hostess chocolate donuts. I would keep doing that at my pastoral desk, and I was just plowing calories just like a trash panda, you know? I was just all over that business all the time. And I just didn't calculate for the sedentary lifestyle in relationship to all of that. Now, when I was pastoring in that environment, I came out of a little bit more of a rigid, legalistic church. And so, again, we made sure that you didn't have scandalous vices. We were teetotalers. We didn't drink or anything like that. So there was this reality that we got rid of all the other vices, but we sort of forgot about the gluttony verses in the Bible, right? So you could sort of, like, puffy up, and it wouldn't be as big a deal. And so I puffied, man. I puffied up, man. I got, like, I was fluffy-ish. And so I was like Haley Joel Osment as a pastor as far as, like, kind of portly round. I'm not picking on Haley Joel. I'm just giving an example, all right? And so I just got kind of fluffy, had a beard as a fluffy-bearded pastor guy, right? That's what it was. And so I was 5'9", still am shrinking, and weighed in at 215 pounds. So, see, now, okay. There it is. All right. So, right? So that was me. Right? And I it's just like, this is right. It's not good. I don't like it. Everything else. And so finally, there was this point kind of in my late 20s, early 30s, where I'm like, okay, I'm gonna take some stuff seriously. So I started this very high protein, low carb eating regimen and was able to get myself down to about 180 from 215. And so that was a great feat. But here was the thing. I was still kind of unfit. So I was thinner, but I was unfit. And I just sort of orbited between 180 and 190, and it was just bouncing up and down and that kind of thing. But I was relatively sedentary still for the most part. And so then I made it into my mid-40s, and when I got to that space, I found some new problems in my world. I was overweight, out of shape, and in a lot of pain. And I didn't know what the pain was from. I could barely walk, like could hardly get out of bed. Just there was just incredible pain in my pelvis and hips and everything else. So I go to my physician, and I have psoriatic arthritis. So I've always had psoriasis my whole life. It's an autoimmune disease. But for me, not only does my skin break out, I also get terrible inflammation in my joints around my midsection. And that's what it was. And he goes, the root of this is your stress. Are you stressed out? And I'm like, I'm very stressed out. And so he's like, okay, you're overweight, you're out of shape, you're stressed out, and this is creating all this pain. You have to do something with your stress. You have to figure that out, or we can put you on medication, which creates all these different problems. And so it was really at that point that I had this second go-around of taking everything seriously, and so I decided, how can I mitigate my stress as much as possible? I thought, I can go to the gym and throw heavy stuff around. That'll make me feel better. That's how my journey started. And so that's exactly what I started doing. And pretty soon, you know, like doing 3 days a week turned into 4 days a week that turned into more. And then I just kind of got bit by the bug, right? And so from that, then there was this whole fitness journey where I got serious about everything. And that's been the same for about now 8 years, where I've just been in that pattern. And so since that time, here's kind of the way my life works. I do what's called bro splits, right? Which is just a certain way of lifting weights 5 days straight. And then on day six, I start day one over and do another 5 days straight. So I try to do 7 days a week. That's my objective. Very small bites of time. I try to get 10,000 steps a day. Some people say, do you run? And I say, yes, when chased. Other than that, I don't run. But I just try to get my 10,000 steps a day. I try to be really sensible about what I eat. I try to be conscientious about food that serves me versus food that kind of robs me in some capacity. I don't get on the scale anymore. Like, that's a thing that I finally was freed from the shackles of or whatever else. So I don't get on the scale. I just use my belt loop as kind of a gauge and like, oh, there's another notch in the wrong direction. I better make some changes. And so that's kind of the way I do it now. Now, when I started all of that, I was obnoxiously militant, right? I was watching everything and checking everything, and man, that's the worst kind of person to be around. Like, the militant one is no fun. So I'm not militant anymore, right? There's kind of a casualness about how I treat all of this now. So I try to make sure I get a certain amount of protein per day. I still enjoy junk food. I still enjoy scotch, wine's good, mixed drinks are fine, I can't drink beer anymore, it just sits weird with me. Like, there's things where I'm just living life in moderation and not necessarily in excess, and certainly not with militancy, right? But that was a journey, that was a ride up and down, and it's always a ride up and down. And I say all of that to say that, you know what, I get it. I get it when we start to talk about this, that it can feel a little uncomfortable, I can get a little on edge, there can be this sense of where is this going, what's the agenda behind all of this, is it going to make me feel bad in the midst of this? That's not my goal at all, not at all, right? Which is why I'm saying I want to deal with this more from the spiritual side, not simply from kind of the personal trainer side. Now, with that said, I have become a personal trainer. And one of the things that you tend to do when you enter that space is you begin to pay attention to all of the social media influencers, all of the eating regimens, all of the workout plans. You're kind of keeping your ear to the rail. And I'm going to be completely blunt right now. I watch a lot, I read a lot, and what I get concerned about immensely is the many unhealthy things that revolve around health. There is a lot of unhealthiness. Not just in bad training, there's bad attitudes, there's bad agendas, there's bad motivations, and that concerns me. And so that's kind of the place I want to start. I want to call some stuff out a little bit this morning with the first point in your notes, which is unhealthy ways to look at health. Because I really do believe there are unhealthy ways to do this. Now, I get that what I'm about to do, I want to just confess, there's more nuance in what I'm about to kind of spell out. There is. But I think for simplicity and speed, I want to kind of look at it a little bit in a binary way. So we go, oh, yeah, those are the extremes, and they're opposite ends, but they suffer the same problem. I want us to at least understand that so we can also look and go, hey, man, I might ebb to one side or the other, and I want to be a little bit more aware of how I do things. So what's one unhealthy thing when it comes into this arena of our overall physical health and vitality? Well, one, you're going to know. It's going to be really familiar to you. It is the media cultural expectation, right? That weight, that pressure, that everywhere we look, we begin to see that. Where there's these impossible body standards that you can't measure up to. Or there's unrealistic expectations of what you should be. Or this perpetual quest for youth. And we all feel the pressure of it. It used to be that predominantly women felt the pressure, but even more and more they're doing research and they're finding that men are suffering what's called the Adonis complex or Adonis syndrome, where you're looking and you're like, how can I be more like a Chris Hemsworth? How can I be more like a Dwayne Johnson? How can I be more like a whoever, Chris Pratt, whatever it is? And I'm like, it's really easy. All you need is a chef and a nutritionist and steroids, and you can be just like them, you know? It's like, it's just not realistic. And we know the culprits. We all do, right? Social media, Hollywood, all of the glamour magazines, GQ, Vogue, whatever it is. Like, all of these things apply this pressure. It's like you need to look a certain way, you need to present a certain way. And then from that, it brings all of this new baggage and weight. In the quest for physical health, it creates all these other unhealthy undertones. So, for example, it'll be things like just general insecurity. Right? I'm not as handsome as that, I'm not as pretty as that, I'm not as young as that, whatever it is, it creates that. It creates weight shaming and shame, right? So you feel like if I'm a little rounder, oh, I feel terrible about myself. Or just inside, you feel like you need to get to this ideal thing and hold this ideal thing that may not be very realistic. In this world, sometimes we see purging eating disorders. Right, where you have anorexia, or you have people that are just kind of up and down in the food scale, and it's not really about health, it's just about the bottom line of the scale. We also see in this in dangerous enhancements in drugs, like that comes into play. Body dysmorphia, where a person can literally look at themselves in the mirror and be like, I'm still too heavy, I'm still too ugly, I'm still too whatever, I'm too skinny. Weirdly enough, again, being a trainer, we see this with men and steroids. Men that don't go on steroids have a better body image than the ones who do, because the ones who do constantly feel they're not big enough. And so they keep pushing the drug kind of cycle to get bigger, you know? And so again, it just creates all of this dysmorphia. And then at the core of this, I think there's a lot of anxiety, depression, and stress, right? So for all of the health talk, a lot of what we are pitched and pushed toward is not terribly healthy. And while we all acknowledge it, we all see it, we all are aware that this happens, at the same time, we sort of sometimes just get kind of drug into it too, right? We start getting hard on ourselves, and we feel like we should be different, and we're not measuring up, and we're not enough. And so that's an unhealthy view of health. And most of that is just rooted in how I look at all costs. How do I look more than how do I feel? How am I emotionally? How am I spiritually? It's just how am I physically? Now, to counter this trend was an interesting new trend, which is the equal and opposite direction. It's the countercultural reaction. And what was that? It was to say we need to erase body standards, we need unregulated expectation, and we need a perpetual quest for acceptance. And so here I understand this one to some degree because what it was, hey, we're tired of people being bullied and shamed and mocked and the butt of jokes and everything else. And so we need a completely different attitude. But that created a whole new movement of different things. So there was this show, for example, My Big Fat Fabulous Life. And it was like, see, this is totally acceptable and fine too. This is all really good. And then we had the fat pride movement. We even have kind of this fat month of eight. No shame, no guilt, no whatever. And again, I want to be careful here. Because again, I've been on the heavier side. I know how it feels. But what I don't think is healthy is to go, therefore, this doesn't matter either. This is just as fine, just as acceptable, just as good, just as wonderful. Because when you start to dig down deep, you find that that's not the case. What that leads to are things like being overweight or obesity. There is this weird mix of both weight, pride, and shame in there. Like, I even watched My Big Fat Fabulous Life, and you could see her wrestling with that. Like, she's like, I want to be feeling really good. And then she has these moments inside of, like, I'm not measuring up. But now she's got herself on kind of the yo-yo. Here you get into the binge eating disorders, right? From that, that can lead to required procedures and drugs, which is rough. My wife is a nurse at Evergreen. They deal with a lot of bariatric surgeries, and some of those can be really painful and have long consequences of a different nature, or you have to be on drugs for problems with obesity, whatever it is. This leads to diabetes, heart disease, just wears your body out, and of course, that leads to anxiety, depression, and stress, right? So it's the same kind of stuff. And this one's hard, right? Like, I get it, because as Americans, we're struggling in this space. What is it? Right now, it's 74% of Americans are considered overweight or obese. That's a large number. The amount of money every year that kind of gets spent to deal with the epidemic of our culture is about $1.4 trillion. To give you a sense of the difference, the U.S. military budget for defense is $850 million, where what we deal with from obesity is as far as medical and work-related issues and everything else, $1.4 trillion. It's a substantial issue within our culture, right? And so for all of that, we go, it can't just be like, hey, we don't care and everybody does their own thing. Because here's the thing about both extremes, between the media cultural expectation and the countercultural reaction, here's the thing, both exchange one set of hardships and sins for another, right? It's either the idol of the temporary image or the idol of the temporary emotion. Right? I care about what I look like at all costs. It doesn't matter any other health implications. Or I don't care no matter what. I just care about how I feel about myself and nothing else really matters. And both of those things leave us chasing. Both of those things leave us incomplete from kind of like a scriptural perspective, right? We can't just go to this side or go to that side. Because scripture does say, hey, both of those ends have different challenges and different problems and they bring hurt in different ways. And so scripture warns about these things. On the one end of the spectrum, on just caring about the image, what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 is don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, and beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within. So it's not saying just blow it off like you don't have to care about your looks, but it's like, man, don't be so consumed by that that it drives everything. Why? Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty, it doesn't last. It doesn't last in the way that we sort of measure those things in some kind of metric. 1 John chapter 2, he warns, don't love this world or the things that it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for achievements and possessions, it's just everything we see, the pride of life. But these are not from the Father, they're from the world, and the world is fading away. I think it's trying to remember some of that too, right? Sometimes we try to hold on to this world so much, or hold on to our youthfulness so much, or hold on to this look so much, and it's like, man, we'll just waste our life trying to hold on to things that you really can't hold on to completely. But then Scripture warns of the opposite, the danger of the excess. In fact, Paul's dealing with some opposition, and he writes this letter, and he talks about his opponents, and he says they're headed for destruction because their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about life here on earth. Right? He just says, man, their God is their belly, is literally what he says in Greek. And it's just like, man, that's what they live for. They live to eat. They love to feast. They love to just have the extra sensory thing of that food. But it's not helpful. It is only hurtful. Proverbs 23 says, do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons. They're on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags. So he warns about the eating and the drinking. In fact, at the beginning of that chapter, Solomon says the same word. I'm like, bro, man, you need to take a chill pill, boss. He says, if you're a glutton, hold a knife to your throat. I'm like, bad counsel. But he's pretty aggressive on that, right? And I guess it gives us kind of that sense of why it's important, right? And so, again, I bring all of this up because, again, I think it sets kind of the table to go, hey, it is important, it is serious, but both sides of this cultural discussion are kind of missing the scriptural point, right? They're missing the healthier motivations for why we should consider these things. So what are the healthier scriptural motivations? Well, here's what I want you to know. First of all, it's not about being thin, or as the kids say, being swole, all right? Like, if you start thinking that, like, oh, so all this is about today is I need to get to a certain thing on the scale, I need to get to a certain size of my bicep or my thighs or whatever it is. No, it's not about that. So don't start equating today's topic with that kind of thing. I don't want you to do that. Also, it's not about things like looking young or looking your age. So if somebody says, so what you're saying is if I try to look younger, that's bad. I'm not saying that. And for people to say, everybody should just look their age. Why do they try to look younger? It's not a sin thing, man. Now, if you're captivated by it, you're consumed by it, you're depressed over it, that's unhealthy. But if you're just trying to look your best in a normal way, that's totally fine. So helpful scriptural realization is not about whether you're looking young or looking your age. It's also not about running or lifting or yoga or CrossFit. Like, those things are cool, but it's not about any of those things. It's not about keto or paleo or veganism, thank you, or carb shaming, because that's all the stuff we get kind of sucked into. Those are tools, but those aren't the primary things. And it's not about New Year's resolutions or dry January or Whole Foods February or Juice Fast June or whatever thing you can come up with, right? Like, dry January is awesome. I've started it 3 times so far. It's fantastic, right? Like, who doesn't love that, right? Bad pastor, all right. So, but it's not about those things, right? It's just not. And that's where we can get kind of pulled in. We just start to go to the tools and say that it's all about the tools. No, I think a scriptural evaluation is a little bit differently, or it's a little different. A healthy scriptural realization is about seeing our bodies as instruments and gifts to cherish, not simply as ornaments and sensors to curate. Right? That's the difference. I think that's a core difference. Now, with this, I'm not saying, well, then adorning one's body is bad. No, I'm not saying that. Nor am I saying, oh, to have an enjoyment of your senses, your taste buds, your smell, whatever, that's bad. No. The Bible both encourages and celebrates both of those things. So if you go back into the Hebrew scriptures, you'll see the Song of Solomon. There's this husband and wife, and they are just talking up each other's physical frame. They're just celebrating beauty. They're celebrating adornment. They're celebrating strength and everything else. There's this great tension in there that's awesome. So don't think, hey, to have any focus on that is bad. It's totally fine. And in the same realm with our senses is eating and drinking. Both Jesus and Moses, man, they made a big deal about that. Like, Jesus was a dude known for feasting. Moses commanded feasting. Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding where he makes 160 gallons of wine. That bro knew what he was doing, man. He said that was good. So I don't want us to get down that road as saying, hey, we're not allowed to enjoy our senses. We're not allowed to care about our looks. But it just means more than that, we should care about our bodies as instruments, right? Where we want to take care of them, we want to cultivate them, we want to harness them,
to then do the things that God has called us to do. And we want to see them as gifts given by God to display love, to display mission, to represent Jesus well in the world. Because again, he's given us this body to do that thing. The reason he made people was to go and be his emissaries and his ambassadors as image bearers of himself. And we want to take that seriously. And so I think from this, then, I'd say healthy scriptural realization is about caring about what God cares about, and God cares about your physical health as much as your spiritual and mental health. He cares about all those things the same. So I don't want us to think like, oh, he cares about this one more than that, because some people will say that. They'll say, well, he cares about you spiritually more than he cares about you physically, and they'll go to some place like 1 Timothy 4 that says physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value in all things. And they'll say, see, it's only some value. I'm like, well, some is better than none. And it is of some value, but I think even more than we realize. Because as I thought about it this week, I realized that God built people interconnected, not compartmentalized. I have a little bit of a graphic for this, but I think it works. In other words, here's what I know. And I'll give you an example. When you are sick, does it only affect your body? Or does it affect your mood, your outlook? Does it affect your spiritual focus? Usually it does. I know people that have chronic pain for years, and therefore those other things of a good outlook and a healthy spiritual life, they become incredibly hard when the body isn't cooperating. It is one of the great hardships that people face when they have a chronic sickness, they're facing some debilitating thing, and they will tell you, all of their other faculties are driven and manipulated and challenged by that physical reality. And I think it's the same thing for all of us. If we are at our physical peak, then our emotions and our spiritual life are going to function better than if we are at a lesser load or a challenged level when it comes to our physical person. So all of this really does matter, the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 even kind of gives a nod to this. Paul is praying. And he says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, your spiritual you, and soul, your mental you, and body, your physical you, be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He's like, I want all three to be healthy. I want all three to be blameless. I want all three to be holy. And so that's what I'm saying from a scriptural perspective. Man, this is an agenda item. As much as quiet times and prayer and going to church and giving and serving and all those kinds of things, as much as our mental health and going to counselors and making sure we're sturdy in our internals, our physical stuff is important to God. So to dive into that, I want to look at number two in your notes, the scriptural ways to look at health. Because believe it or not, the scriptures speak to this. Not for the purpose of vanity or not for the purpose of blowing it all off or whatever else or being shallow. It's none of those things. But because actually, part of what we do with our bodies is related to the display of our Christian living. Like, what we do with our physical person has some relationship to how we are then living for God in this world. So here's some things you got to know. First, we don't need hard bodies. We don't need hard bodies, but God seeks holy bodies. That's true. So Trent read it this morning out of Romans chapter 12. Dear brothers and sisters, he says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. See, I love this because, again, the word holy just means to be uncommon, set apart, different from the norm. And in the same way that our minds are supposed to be holy, the same way that our hearts are supposed to be holy, Paul here is like, let your bodies be holy too. Let your bodies be uncommon from the norm. Let them be set apart in a unique kind of way. And if we look at our culture and go, the norm is unhealthy, we know that. Even this is a way that we can be a witness. Even this is a way that we can be set apart in a different kind of way. Not because we want a beach body, not because our focus is our vanity, but because our focus is wanting to be useful and usable by God for as long as we possibly can with the gift and the tool and the instrument he's given us, which is our physical body. That's to be a motive. Second, it's realizing that your body is a temple. I have a friend of mine at the gym who's always saying that to me. He's like, bro, my body's a temple. I'm like, yes, it is more than you know. So treat it as sacred space, right? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and is given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. That's a sobering one. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, part of the topic there is kind of sexual morality and immorality. That's the context. But I go, man, it stretches to all the elements that pertain to our body, right? And just think about it. How do you treat sacred space? How do you treat holy ground? Just in the way you think about it, right? You treat it with reverence. You treat it with extra respect. It's the difference between how you handle great grandma's china and how you handle paper plates. Like, you know, like, oh, grandma got this when she got married in 1936. You know, you're like, we treat this well at Thanksgiving. It only comes out for special occasions, right? Where the paper plates, whatever, throwing them around, flinging them in the garbage, it doesn't matter, right? Because there's a difference. I was thinking about this one. Ellen bought my Jeep. So for all of our marriage, I was the hand-me-down spouse, right? So she got the new car, I got the hand-me-down car. And that's the way it always worked. And then finally one day she's like, I'm buying you a Jeep. And so she gets me this Jeep. And that Jeep for me became like holy ground. And I treated that Jeep different than any other car. Matter of fact, here's a weird one. I have refused to put a trash can in the Jeep. There is no receptacle for trash. Every time Ellen gets in, if we go through a drive-thru or whatever else, she's like, what do you want me to do with this? I'm like, hold it till you get out and throw it away someplace else. This is holy ground. There will not so much be a trash can to give anybody the temptation to leave trash in this car. That's the way it's going to work. And even then, you're lucky that we're eating in the rig. All right, so, and I'm like, because it's an important place to me. I want to take care of it extra special than the norm. And it's the same thing then with our bodies, right? We want to think in terms of, man, I want to feed it to reward it. Or I want to use it to strengthen it, or I want to keep that up so I can kind of keep up. Like it's just looking at the body going, I'm going to do those things in that way with this structure. Because again, it is a temple bought with a price. I want to respect it in those ways. A third thing that's interesting to me is that physical health was a major theme to Jesus. It was. I mean, think about what he does in his mission. So John the Baptist rolls in. He's in prison. And he's hearing about Jesus, and he's like, I thought you were the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I thought you were the Messiah. But he's like, are you the one we're looking for, or should we be looking for someone else? That's what he asks. So he sends his disciples to go talk to Jesus because the brothers got doubts, right? So Jesus tells them, go back to John and tell them what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, because we tend to just kind of look at miracles as like miracles, but I go, Jesus went way out of his way to care about the health of other people, like pretty massively. It wasn't just occasional. And I'm not talking about supernatural things here. I'm not talking about the miracles themselves in this topic for the day, but I'm just going like, Jesus went way out of his way to say, hey, if you are in a hurting state with your body, I want to alleviate the hurt because I have a higher view of your body than just this broken state or this hurting state. In fact, this is a fun fact. If you go through all the Gospels, you will find 3 conversion stories, but 22 healing stories. Like, I think that's just fascinating from just, not that conversion doesn't matter, but I'm just like, man, he really cared about where people were at in their physical experience. Wholeness mattered to Jesus, and I think wholeness matters to God. I think another reason this is important is number 4 in your notes. Scripture calls us to make clean breaks with unhealthy habits. And that includes eating, drinking, and moving. We already saw the one in Philippians 3, right? They're headed for destruction in part because their God is their appetite, right? Proverbs 23, don't carouse with drunkards or with gluttons, for their way is poverty. Proverbs chapter 12 in the Message, a lazy life is an empty life, but early to rise gets the job done. Good men and women travel right into life, but sin's detour, that takes you straight to death. So I look at all 3 of those things kind of come up. Eating, drinking, moving. They're all like, hey, we should have a different way of doing this, right? And I kind of bring this up because here's the thing I love about all 3 of those passages. All 3 of those passages, you could be fit and still be guilty. Dun, 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 right? Here's what I mean by that. I have a friend of mine who admits the reason they work out like a crazy person, the reason they run so much all the time is so they can remain a glutton. Strange, right? But I get it. What they're saying is, no, man, I love to gorge myself. I have a binging problem. 3 in the morning, in the freezer, eating a whole thing of ice cream, and then I'm going to make sure I run 7 miles in the morning when I go to the gym.
so I can burn that thing off, man. I'm like, you're not dealing with the root. You're just coming up with a way to not look like what you're struggling with. But I get it, right? That's a tempting thing, right? And so it's kind of looking at that or realizing that we can all slip into these things. Here's a different one, right? You can have a fully functioning person, right? Capable in all ways. But you know what? They're still struggling with some addictive issues. They might be struggling with alcoholism, right? So there's an overuse that's unhealthy for them, but maybe nobody even knows about that. Like, you can have that. You can have somebody who's like, I'm just using cannabis to deal with stuff, but I kind of keep it a secret or whatever else, or I keep it on the down low, or any number of things can happen. And so again, the scriptures call us to clean breaks with things, but just because it doesn't show that we have that battle or that struggle doesn't mean we don't have the battle and the struggle. And so all the more we want to make the break if we can, or start to find ways to make those breaks as we need to. Because I think at the center of the Christian life, it's not being mastered by things, but it's learning to kind of have mastery over things. That's the progress, that's the growth, and we're going to go high, low, we're going to fail, succeed, that's going to be the challenge. But we're always trying to get to that space of greater mastery, because at the core of all of it is this fifth thing. Scripture calls us to God-honoring healthy habits in all we do. God-honoring healthy habits in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 kind of wraps up the end of a whole big argument. He says, so whatever you do, eating or drinking, whatever, right? He says, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all, right? Doesn't matter the topic, doesn't matter the context. Now, here's what I'm going to say in light of that, and what Paul kind of argues and how we're kind of talking about all of this. We can eat good, fun, and diverse food. Even gluten, kids. Even gluten, all right? We can drink interesting, creative, enjoyable beverages, spiked or virgin. Fine. Scripture defends that, protects that, encourages that. We can kick back, we can relax, we can take a break. All of that's there, that's true. But here's the thing, it is to be in that moderation space. As soon as it's too much of this or too much of that or too much of that, and it starts to have mastery over us as opposed to us having mastery over that, that's a problem. And what we want to really do in all of this is care about it, not for earth's priorities, but for heaven's sake. Because it would be very easy to just be like, I just want to look better. I just want to look more handsome. I want to look more beautiful. I want to look more young. I want to look more. And again, that's not the scriptural heart behind it. The scriptural heart behind it is something deeper and more valuable, and frankly, I think, more healthy. And so with that, then, I want to kind of just wrap things up here with the lightning round as I kind of finish things out as far as embarking on the journey to better health. Embarking on the journey to better health is not a prescription on how to go do this. In other words, I'm not going to say, hey, you should do keto, or hey, you should do paleo, or hey, you should do PX90, or hey, not going to do that, right? That's not my, I'm going to, if anything, kind of go like, here's what to expect. Here's what we face. All of us as human beings, here's what we face when we're going to kind of make physical priorities in the name of Jesus a priority for our life. Here's the first thing I'm going to let you know. Deciding to prioritize our health involves repentance. And here's what I mean by repentance. I don't mean the way that we sometimes religiously use it, like a wag of the finger, like, you need to repent because bonbons are bad. That's not my thing. I'm talking about rethinking. The word repent in Greek literally just means to rethink, to think differently. So again, if you at the beginning of today were thinking about health and fitness as a, oh, this is about vanity, or health and fitness as, oh, only people that are vain get into that, right? We should go, no. There's a deeper agenda behind it, right? That it's like, hey, man, God's giving me this structure. I want to respect the structure because he bought the structure at a great price, and I want to then live in a responsible way. So it just means having to rethink things a little differently, right? Next, deciding to prioritize our health, it requires humility, right? It's hard to admit, hey, I need to make some changes. Or it's hard to admit, I might have some vices that are not healthy for my life or my family or my faith. It takes humility to step into something new. It's one of the things I love about being a trainer. One of the great joys I actually have is that first sit down with a person where I'm like, what brings you into the gym? And we start to talk, and they start to talk about some of their baggage, and it's vulnerable and everything else. And then inevitably, if they've never been in the gym, they're like, I'm intimidated.
I don't know how the machines work. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to do it. I don't know how to lift that chair or move that bar. I don't know how to do these things. And I'm always like, by the end of this, you are going to be so confident. You're going to feel so good. You're going to know exactly what you're doing. My job is to make you feel safe in the gym. And the other thing I let people know, and I'm going to let you all know, if you start going to the gym for the first time and you're like, everybody's looking at me, I'm the newbie, whatever else, nobody's paying attention to you. Nobody's paying attention to you unless you do the dumb stuff in that video we watched at the beginning. Then everybody's paying attention to you. But for the moment, nobody cares, right? But it takes a level of humility to kind of engage. Third, deciding to prioritize our health, it demands self-control, right? It does. It's going to take some. It's hard to break some of the habits, right? Like, hey, if I need to lose some pounds, I got to be in this caloric deficit. I'm going to have to be a little bit more focused. I'm going to have to make some different decisions. It's going to take self-control. If I'm going to be moving more, that takes self-control. It's simple things like, man, I'm going to park further from the front door of a store. I'm going to take the stairs instead of the elevator. All of that is like decisions of self-control. But if we're wanting to start getting healthier and stronger and better or whatever it is, it just takes some of those self-control quotients. But again, we're doing it for health reasons, not simply for the more toxic reasons that pressure is applied from culture regarding. Next, deciding to prioritize our health takes perseverance. You'll want to quit sometimes. You will. You'll be like, oh, it's too early. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too inconvenient. Oh, nothing's fitting the schedule, whatever it is. And I get it, right? It's tough to embrace, especially new lifestyles. It's easy to embrace goals. It's harder to embrace lifestyles. So it takes perseverance. Here's another one, and this one's tender. I don't really have time to get into it much, but it's when you decide to prioritize your health, it confronts coping mechanisms. It does confront that. I am very, very sensitive to the idea for some people, when they get depressed or they get anxious or they get fearful, food is comfort. It's comfort, and that's your coping mechanism, right? I totally get it. For others, you know what it is? It's alcohol, right? Or cannabis. It's like, that's my coping mechanism. For others, it's spending. I'm depressed, so I'm going to go on Amazon and wake up in the morning with 7 boxes on my doorstep, right? Because that's my coping mechanism. Or I'm just going to lose myself in a video game. Or I'm just going to drown myself in binging a show because, again, I don't want to face life. I don't want to face reality. We all probably have coping mechanisms that, if we really boiled it down, are unhealthy, right? And so sometimes when you start to take this seriously, you then start to go like, oh, I've got these different crutches in my life that I have to deal with those things, right? Like for me, again, when I would get stressed out in times past, I had really unhealthy coping mechanisms. Now I have this other coping mechanism. It's called the gym, and I do call it an addiction, and I don't know if it's always healthy, but it's healthier, right? And I've since then even had to learn, where I was really militant, that became another problem. And I had to, oh, man, I got to be more centered on this, right? But it's going to expose those things, right? But here's some other things that come out of this I think are good. Deciding to prioritize our health blends habits with goals, right? And I have to be cautious because I've always kind of poo-pooed goals, and people are like, Matt, you're too hard on goals. And I am. I agree. I should not. Here's the thing about a goal, all right? Let's say you decide you want to lose 25 pounds. Awesome. So you put in the work over the next 6 to 12 months to lose 25 pounds. Then you get to your target goal. Now you know what you need to do to maintain it? A habit, right? In other words, goals never are really goals. You hit a thing, and now you got to guard the standard that you reached. I always laugh about the Super Bowl. It's like, you're Super Bowl champions. You know what they say day one of the next year? Defending Super Bowl champions. You got to defend what you earned, man. So that's what I kind of love about this stuff, though. It really does try to put in our wheelhouse this idea that I need to forge habits, not just have goals. So when you get to your goal, you also have a habit that can take you for the long haul. Next, number 7, deciding to prioritize our health displays love of God and self and others, right? So how do I show God I love him with my physical person? Well, I remember I was bought at a price. I'm his dojo, right? I'm God's house. He lives in the space. I want to take this space and make it as healthy as I possibly can. Next, it is a loving of self, which isn't bad. What's the great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So there is some value in loving yourself in this way. but it also is an ability to love others. Because again, there's going to be things that eventually befall my health that are out of my control. And I might be at the mercy of my spouse or my kids or whatever, and that's not on me. Like, I ended up in a space where at some point I may just be too old to do a thing, too weak to do a thing, whatever it is. Any number of things can happen, totally understandable. But anything that in my world is preventable, one of the ways I want to love the people around me is not create extra burdens because I wasn't responsible with how I handled my life. That's a way that I can love others too. I can be hearty. I can be healthy. I can make these things happen in such a way that I'm more of a blessing than maybe a burden by way of my own decisions. Things out of my control, different. Things in my control, I want to be aware of that. And for a minute here, I just want to sing the praise of my mother-in-law. I got permission, by the way, to do this. My mother-in-law is 88, and she is spry, bro. She is spry. This woman plays video games every day. She does, legit, and she's been kicking my butt at one particular game, and it's driving me crazy. So, but she plays video games, she's up and around, she's always helping around the house, she's like doing laundry, she's doing dishes, she's watching out after the dog, she's staying super, super mobile, she has this great attitude on life, she cares about being active and doing things, and it's a huge blessing because she's like, no, I know this is important to take these things into my grasp and do as much as I can to kind of maintain these things for as long as I can, and it's a huge blessing, and I know for me, just again, it's an encouragement, and I go, I want to be more like that. And I want to have that kind of focus. Then last, deciding to prioritize our health just feels better. It does. It just feels better, right? I've been unfit, and it's unfun. And I've been more fit, and frankly, I feel better across the board. In every conceivable way, I do tend to feel better. Now, with this, here's what I'm not asking you to do. I'm not asking you to go nuts, right? Don't feel like, all right, I got to go get a gym membership today and be in there five times every day. You don't have to do that. You don't have to become a triathlete. You don't have to go CrossFit. Be fun to watch it. I'm not a CrossFitter. Too much action. Too much work. CrossFitter. Follow that dude right there. But just doing something, kind of beginning to make some decisions. Maybe it's just looking at how you consume it. But like, I want to be wiser with that. I want to eat things that reward more than take. Being aware of how we drink things and what that does. Prioritizing rest and sleep and things of that nature. Moving as often as you can, making those conscious decisions to be further from the door, take the stairs, or whatever it is, you know. Here's my thing. It's just you doing your best to be your best you, right? You doing your best to be your best you. Don't measure against me. Don't measure against your neighbor. Don't measure against media. Don't measure against even fabricated things in your head that you know are unhealthy and unrealistic and only discourage you more than encourage you. Just you be the best you that God made you to be, and then go after that as assertively as you can. I close with this great passage out of 1 Corinthians 9 from The Message. Paul says, I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No lazy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out myself. Like, that, I think that needs to be the heart of all of us. Like, hey, man, I want to be the very best that God made me to be. I want to do the very best that God calls me to do, and I want to give it all to him because he's given it all to me. Now, right now, as we close our service, we're going to have a time of communion. And communion has a lot of layers attached to it. But one of the things it reminds me of is like Jesus gives his life at a price to purchase us. And that was that passage we saw, that we were bought with a price, and it was associated with our physical person, with our body, and that our bodies would be used for God's glory and our good and all that we do. And so as we think about even going into our time of communion today, I want us to be thinking about that just as much as, again, all of my spiritual investment is enriching, just as much as my emotional investment is enriching, my physical investment is enriching. It is a gift to God because God has given this gift to me. And so I'm going to go ahead and just pray right now for our communion, and they're going to pass out the elements. Everybody can just hold these. We'll partake them all together in just a moment. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pass them out. And I just want you to be thinking about, all right, God, how can I give you my whole person and all that I do every day in every way? Jesus, I thank you for reminder, and especially reminder in a space that can be sensitive for all sorts of reasons. I understand that there is probably, for some, even around this topic, different traumas, different vices, different insecurities. Like, I get all of those things, and I pray that as we try to face or confront our challenges, that it is from the place of hope. It is from the place of knowing we're rescued by your grace. It's from the place of knowing we're not measured by the world's standards, but we are wanting to live our lives more in conformity to your standard. I also thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself for us, that you paid a penalty for us, and you've purchased for us our mind, our soul, and our body, purchased to your purposes so that we might live for you. And so, Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. We need you and we love you. In your good name, amen.